Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Managing Your Emojis. Now here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We planned series a pretty good distance ahead of time, trying to work on them and then change them and try to figure out what works and where people are and spend a lot of time asking God, saying, God, you know, show us what people need, what can we do, what works. And it's kind of funny because as we planned this series, this was one we switched to only about a month ago and changed our mind. And then all of a sudden this thing, anybody heard of Tropical Storm Harvey? All of a sudden that hit, right? And it fits so well because a lot of emotions come out when you go through something like this. I mean, it's a very emotional time. Just to let you know, Joni and I were not here. We weren't even on the mainland in the U.S. And we were, I went through a lot of emotions of frustration and just, you know, not having to be here, not being here and not knowing what to do. And our staff, you know, was on a thread, text phone thread. So my phone for days just went ding, 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 ding. I had like 900, you know, messages and just listening and watching. And the one thing I'll tell you that kind of came out as I had to watch from a distance, because it took days and days and days of after cancellation after cancellation to finally get in and get finally up north and then drive down, catch a ride. Down for us to get back in. The one thing that jumped out at me watching this, being around people, and all too, was how proud I was of, first of all, the staff of the church that worked, how proud I was of you guys watching how you jumped in, and how proud I was to say, I'm from Houston and I'm a Texan. Just to let you know. I mean, because it was everywhere we went, whether it was a cab driver or in a restaurant somewhere, or running into somebody in a business, everywhere we went, as we worked our way back, was absolutely blown away at how much people care for each other here, and how they took care of each other, and what they did, and how everybody jumps in. And it is one of those things that to me is just absolutely amazing. And so it did change this message, the title of this message, talking about how do you bring out the best in people? Because it's not what you think, is it? You know, we tend to think you bring the best out in people by, you know, everybody gets what they want, or everything, you know, works your way, or you win on everything. You know, most of us would think, I would think, bring out the best of people in Houston, you know, when the Texans win the Super Bowl, which is coming. I'm just telling you, it's coming. But, you know, that would bring out the best in people. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It actually works the opposite. So many times it's when we struggle and when we suffer and things don't go the way we wanted them to go, the way that we think that they should, it interrupts everything and it brings out something in us that would not have come out otherwise. It just wouldn't have. And so I want to give you, first of all, here are just some reflections from me on Tropical Storm T.S. Harvey is who I call him. And T.S. Harvey, as it hit us, a couple things. First of all, thinking about it, first of all, this is when family and community shines the brightest. It is. This is when it shines up. This is when you realize just how much you not only need one another, but why it was so important for you to build family and build community. This is why the church exists in the world, because when things like this happen, this is when you need one another. It is. This is when it works. And it's also a little bit of a challenge and a chastisement that if you drop out and you say, I just don't need that right now, there's no place for that, you're making a big mistake. Because at times like this, you realize just how much you need one another and why God put us together, and then we get a chance to be family and community even outside of our immediate family and community. It makes a big difference. I'm part of a group of ministers in the area, different types of churches, different denominations, different groups, and we meet together once a month. And it was we met this past week, And it was, again, a reminder of why we meet together. We meet together because we care for one another. We learn about each other's family. We pray for one another. But when something like this happens, I can pick up the phone and call, you know. They pick up the phone and they call. We have this need. Can you guys, do y'all have, you know, because we all have different resources and different talents and skills and gift sets, you know, in the church. And it just really works at a time like this. Now let me explain too. It's not because we see everything the same way. When I'm in this group that, you know, this past week, it probably represented 20 or 30 different churches that we were meeting together and praying together. We don't see everything the same way. We don't do everything. I know you would think, oh, what do you mean? We see things totally different, you know, except for some real basic things that unite us together. And I've told them before, I tell this group, I pray for them, and one day you're all going to, you know, get right with God and see it the way I see it. But, you know, they haven't figured that out yet, right? They haven't, because it's just not the way we work. But there are some basic things that we do. And there's some basic things that we realize we need one another. And it's in that need and in that joining together and in that, you know, supporting one another and praying for them. When things like this happen, you realize, that's why God put me there. That's why God made this. That's why it works this way. Because at those times is when it really shines, just how much you need those things. So it's a good challenge to us, because even as you reach out, you know, it's a good time to tell somebody, hey, you know, come be a part, come join, get in a small group, get in a class, you know, because you need family, you need friends, you need community. We all do. We're made that way. Here's the second thing that I noticed through all this, is that when something greater arrives, and that is what Tropical Storm Harvey was, when something greater arrives, we get a chance to rethink what defines us. See, most of the time, we're defined by what we have. We're defined by, you know, the things that we do. But all of a sudden, when something like this happens, something bigger than our normal lives, you know, it all of a sudden changes everything. And we say, wait a minute, what really defines me? My son has been working down in Houston, actually filming on a special, but they're down in all the homes and people where some real devastation is. And he said it's really hard, it's really painful, because as all this stuff is coming out of the houses, people are thinking, but that's my life, that's me. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? To become attached to those things and say, that's me. And now you get a chance to rethink and say, now wait a minute, what if that's not me? What if my life should be defined more by my relationships, and that's who we are, our relationship to God, our relationship to one another. What if those are the things that define us? What if those are the things that matter? You know, one of the things about a disaster like this is it picks no favorites. I know that the people of lower income are more susceptible in things like this. It's just part of the nature of economics. But it doesn't care, a tropical storm. I know people that have multi-million dollar houses, and their house was flooded. It was wiped out, just as someone of a low income. It doesn't care. It hits all of us. In fact, it's kind of the reverse of in the Bible, where it says, and God sends the rain and the sun on both the righteous and the who? On the unrighteous. That's what the Bible says. God pours out those blessings, but it doesn't say this, but it's kind of the reverse of the same thing. He also sends the storms of life on both the righteous and the unrighteous, right? It just hits us all, and it causes us to rethink, you know, what are our lives about? Here's the third thing that I think kind of goes along with that, and that is it reminds us that we are much more alike than we thought. We are. God made us all emotional. We are just full of emotions. Now, some people express them more than others, but we are emotional because God made us. We were created in His image. You go to Genesis, you know, chapter 1, and after God is creating and creating and creating and making, it says, and God said, and let us make man in what? Our own image. That we are emotional because God is emotional. God, in fact, God is more emotional than we are. It even says every time He made something, it says, and God looked at it and He said, it is what? You know what that is? That's the expression of emotion. God is saying, that satisfies me. What a wonderful thing. God is expressing his own emotion, which is why we express emotion and why Adam and Eve were made in the same way. And then it goes in to say, and he made man in his own image, male and female he made them, which means he made emotional male and really, really, really emotional. You know, it's true, you know. And it's because that's what we're like. And that's what all people are like. We're a lot more like each other than we are different. Even the person that says, I don't believe in a God, it's okay, you know, because they still in some way bear the image of what God is like, just like we do. We can relate to them just like we can relate to God, and hopefully we can become someone that helps them to understand that they can relate to God too. Here's number four, and this just kind of jumped out at me. Guilt and blame during something like this have very little influence. You notice that? People normally we're like, well, go help that person. Well, who did they vote for? You know, what do they do for a living? Have they ever been arrested for anything? You know, we tend to go there quickly because it's just how we see. When something like this happens, you know, don't care. Doesn't matter. Somebody in need, let's go rescue them. Somebody in need, let's go help them. And it just reminds me of when God sent Jesus into the world, that God sent Jesus in the world to take away our guilt and our shame and our blame. He did. Christ came to take that. Why? Because when he takes that, when love conquers those things, then we're able to relate together. We're able to care for one another. I'm not saying there isn't guilt and shame. I'm not saying there's not blame. I'm not saying that there's not accountability. I'm just saying that it is a picture during this time of, I think, what God ultimately wants to do and why God sent his son into this world. And those of us that know him, you know, we should be the ones that pick up on that, realize how susceptible we all are to going back to, you know, looking to who we can guilt or blame, but that Christ came to do something different. Here's number five. Something inside of us during times like this just says, go help, right? Just go do something. There's something inside of all of us that just says, you know what? I just need to go do something for someone else. And the truth is, when you do it, it really feels good. It feels right. There's something about it, no matter how you see God or whether you believe there's something about it that just says, you know what? This is a good thing. This is the right thing to do. And then number six, for me, it kind of goes full circle thinking about this. Things change when something greater arrives. Things change when something greater arrives. And it reminds me that, you know, 2,000 years ago, that when Jesus came, things changed. They changed dramatically because something greater arrived. Someone greater showed up on the scene. Now, the way we normally look at things and deal with things, most of the time our pettiness, it kind of all goes away because he changes everything. So I'm going to tell you just one passage. I'm not going to take long on this because we're going to do something else real quickly too. I want to update you on what's going on in the area and with the church. Take you to a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting book. I can't do a full intro on it, but Hebrews is one of those books that we don't really know who wrote it. Some people think Paul wrote it. There's a lot of evidence out there that maybe Barnabas was the author of it. But here's what we do know is the book was accepted a long time ago as God authored it through someone else. And it has incredible value to how we see and understand God when it's written. It's written to the Hebrews. It's written to a Jewish mindset who understood the Old Testament and all that had gone on, but it was relating the fact that Christ was something greater that showed up, and Christ was bigger and better than the system that they had before, and how Jesus actually makes changes. And in chapter number 5, in fact, that's what it actually says in chapter 6, but in chapter number 5, this is how it reads. It says, hold on, reading glasses. There we go. It's there in your outline. If you want to turn your Bible, you can do that. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's going back to what they understood. They had high priests. In fact, they had a priestly class of people. They were all descendants of Aaron. And these people served a purpose, and they offered gifts and sacrifices up to God. And he says in verse number 2, He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. That means, another way of saying this is, he can deal with them because it takes one to know one, right? And the high priest was one. High priests were, you know, flawed, weak, just like everyone else. They were just chosen to do a different role. And then it goes in to say, verse 3, and because of it, that means his weakness, the high priest, his weakness, because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin. As for the people, so also for who? Yeah, himself, because he has the same weakness and the same illness as everyone else does. In verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. That means no one chose ran for office to be a high priest. It meant they had already been picked, because either you were a descendant of Aaron or you weren't. God had already chosen and picked them out. So it wasn't because they were better or more righteous or whatever. That's just who they were going to be. And then he goes ahead and relates it in this way in verse 5. So also Christ, he's talking about Jesus, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. In other words, this wasn't something that he decided to attain to. This was something that he was, that God chose him for. And he says, these are two quotes from the Psalms. He says, here's the first quote, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Just as it says in another passage, "You are a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, I know you think, what in the world is a Melchizedek? So it's a different order in the Old Testament. We know a lot about Aaron and the priestly class of Israel. But if you go all the way back to Abraham, there's a guy named Melchizedek who's much more of a mystery. And it's a whole different kind of relationship to God that is not well-defined, except that it was totally different than the normal priestly class. And that's what he's saying. Jesus was not like any other high priest that came. In fact, it's Hebrews. Jesus was better, was a different picture and different understanding. And here's how he defines it. Here's verse number 7. He says, in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his, anybody know that word? Piety. Jesus was emotional. Jesus cried out to God. He's probably referring not just to Gethsemane, he's probably referring to the cross, when Jesus was on the cross. And he's crying out to the God who could save him. Now, I know you say, but I thought Jesus was God. He is. But it's this relationship that is there and is played out as an example to us, so that we would learn some things, understand some things, and it is part of what Jesus does when he comes to the earth, puts on flesh and blood. He goes through this for us, not only to offer himself, but to be an example to us and a picture to us how we relate to the Father, even though Jesus was God also. So, and this piety means he was heard because of this deep, deep reverence and desire to know the Father, even though he was God also. So it's an example to us. Verse number 8 says, although he was a son, he learned, catch this, he learned obedience from the things which he, say this word with me. Yeah. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now, I know you wouldn't know this, but in the Greek, the word for learned here and the word for suffered, the author is actually using two words that sound almost identical. It almost sounds like he's using the same word, even though there's a slight difference and they mean different things. But he is doing it as a play on words to make sure that you kind of catch that the way to learn and to learn obedience to God, this means trusting God in a way that you say, I will trust him, and whatever he says, I'm going to trust him and follow him. Jesus is doing that, learning that through suffering. And he does this so that you and I would understand that we learn it through suffering also. It wasn't that Jesus was sinful or flawed or anything like that. He just goes through this And he goes through the physical, you know, pain and all that goes through doing the same thing that you and I do. Through our suffering, we learn to trust him. We learn to follow him, and we learn to obey him because we went through the battle and the struggle in order to learn exactly that. I know that's a difficult thing to necessarily equate to Jesus, because a lot of people look at Jesus and his sufferings and his struggles and they say, yeah, but he was God, right? I mean, he's not like us. It is, you're right, absolutely true. But it was imperative that Jesus go through those same things so that we could understand he knows what we go through. In fact, you can make this argument. I think you make a very good argument to say that Jesus knows suffering and pain even better than you and I do, even better than we do. And I know you think, yeah, but he was sinless. He was flawless. How could he know it? He doesn't know the devastation. See, it's a great example. In fact, I read it in two guys, Wolford and Zook, wrote a commentary. It's a great example. I'm sure they stole it from somebody, so I feel no remorse stealing it. It's the same idea that if you're in a storm and the waves are crashing, you know, and tearing everything down, kind of like what we went through, that the thing that understands the impact and the pain to the fullest extent, more than anything else, is the rock and the cliff that is pounded day after day, day after day, day after day, and never gets destroyed, never gives in. Where the things that are knocked down, you know, once they're knocked down, it's over, right? The wave won. But the rock, the boulder, the cliff that takes it day after day after day after day and never falters, never fails, actually understands the impact of the suffering and the struggle more than anything else. Because it always taken it, always taken it, always. That was Jesus. And actually his sinlessness and his power and his perfection meant that he knows it even more than you and I know it. So whatever you struggle with, whatever you're going through, whatever seems to be pounding on you, whatever suffering you go through, Jesus understands it even more than you do. He understands the depths of it even more than you do. And what Hebrews is saying, the writer is saying, and he goes through it to learn obedience, to learn how to trust God, to be who he is for a reason, so that you and I should go through it also the same way. We should know that he could take us through it. That whatever we experience, whatever we go through, as we look to him and as we trust him and as we fall back on him, Jesus knows this is good for us. This is the way we become stronger. This is the way we are perfected. In other words, we are made into what God wants us to be made into. And so he goes and says this in verse number 9, and having been made perfect, that's Jesus. I thought Jesus was perfect. He is, but through this, he is living this out for us. This is how you become what you're supposed to become. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not talking about by going through suffering and by obeying him, you're going to be saved and you're going to get to heaven. That salvation comes through him. And it comes through our faith in him, not anything that we do. But it does mean as we trust him, we put our trust in him, he has rescued us, that it doesn't just stop there. We continue to trust him and we learn to trust him even through the tougher things of life so that we could become what he wants us to become, so that we could become like him. We could be perfected. Doesn't mean sinless. Doesn't mean we don't have our faults and our flaws. We still have them. We're still broken. We will be until the day that he returns and settles all accounts. But it does mean we can learn and we can grow and we can mature and we can grow up. So then he says this. Here's the last paragraph. Concerning him, we have much to say. This is the author saying, listen, there's a lot more we need to talk about as far as this is concerned. And it is hard to explain, here's why, since you have become dull of hearing. Uh-oh. You ever been around somebody who's become dull of hearing? Sure. You ever been that person? Oh, you betcha. Yeah. You know, I'm tired of hearing it. It's more than I want that I want to understand. And this is what he's saying. Listen, we have to grow up, but we unfortunately we become dull of hearing. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, that means you're the one helping someone else, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of, catch this part, I love this, he says, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern the difference in good and evil. That means how we should act and how we should live. And it's like saying they have their feelings and their emotions trained to not get misguided or get off track or to become like a child and just throw a temper tantrum. But understand, God is taking me through this. God has His reasons. He has His purposes. This is why Paul will later come back and say, man, one of the things that we glory in, that we're excited about, is the fact that He would look at us and call us worthy to go through sufferings. I know most of you think, I don't want to be that worthy. You know, yes, you do. Sure you do, because it just means we grow up. We mature. You wouldn't take a child, right? You wouldn't take a two-year-old and say, you need to get a job. No, you protect the child. You care for the child. But one day, you know, when that child becomes, instead of two, becomes 42, and they're still at the house sitting there without a job, you say, you need to get a job, right? You say, it's time for you to take on things. Now, unfortunately, physical maturity doesn't necessarily equate to emotional maturity and, you know, and maturity on the inside. But the potential is there. We grow up with now the potential, if we will learn to trust, if we will look to Him as an example and say, He went through these things. And He didn't go through these things, you know, to tear Him down or to make Him less. He went through these things, you know, to prove to us that He can take us through these things, and we can become stronger. We can become more united. We can care for one another. I always love it when Paul writes, you know, every soldier must wear his own backpack because that's your stuff to take care of. But then he says in the same letter that he writes to the Galatians, he says, and carry one another's load, burden, you know, when it's too much for the other person to carry. But because He unites us together, He puts us in community and family and all for a reason, so that we can grow up and we can become like our example. We can become more and more like Him. And that is that more than just being a Christian, the salvation that comes through life. He rescues us through every situation. He uses every situation, every circumstance for good, to do something good, even though every circumstance is not good. He's really good at taking us through those things. Here's what I want to do this morning. I've asked David Whitmire to come. When all this happened, there are different gifts in the church and people with different gifts. And I am not as gifted administratively as other people are. But one of the things that happened immediately when we were on the threads is Becky Canterbury is. And so while I'm, you know, not even in the mainland and going through all these texts, and I'm doing this, you know, because I can't be there, and I'm kind of freaking out because, you know, what do we do next? She's already organizing it. She's already, you know, laid it out, boom, 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 here are my gifts, and here's what we're going to recruit, we're going to do these things. And she's putting in place a system. Becky's not here today, she's in Georgia, but she's already putting in place a system so that we can continue to use the gifts and the resources and your gifts, because we're all gifted differently, to make even more of an impact and help even more people. And she's organized a system that David is going to try to communicate to you, because we want you to know that as you jump in and you volunteer and as you give and as you use your gifts, whether, you know, it's, you know, you can tear things down or you can put things back together or you can organize, that those gifts are going to work really well in a coordinated way. So Mr. Whitmire, jump in there and take over.
Yeah, because the biggest thing that we've heard from people that have gone through this before is that the first few weeks, like we've seen, they get so much attention, Right, it has been remarkable to see how much neighborhoods have just come together to help those that got flooded, and the church just rising up to go wherever they needed to go to help those, and the church is opening doors for shelters. It's just been incredible. But what we've seen after those first few weeks, it kind of changes, and whether you're single, a couple, or a family, after those first initial weeks, the people around them have to go back to their normal life, right? We even experienced that this last week where we were trying to fill some work teams, and it was harder because everybody was back to work. And so when you see everyone else going back to normal life, but you're still, you know, in your life with all these broken pieces trying to put it back together, that's when you can start to feel that loneliness creep in and that discouragement and just feel that isolation. And we don't want any of the families that God has placed in our care to feel that. So we've set up a system that is not just going to help them now, but is going to be with them through the long run. It's going to be with them months down the road, a year down the road, however long it takes for this family to be fully restored. We want to be a church that comes alongside them and helps them through the whole process. So we've set up a system that is going to be able to do that in a way that utilizes you, our church, in the best way possible, and your skills and your gifts as Steve was talking about. So what we've done is, first off, we knew that building a relationship with the families that that have come under us is vital. It's key. So the first thing that we did was establish a care team. And these care team leaders are like the Christine Slinkard out in guest services. If you've ever met Christine, you know that she is going to make you feel loved and important no matter what you're talking about. And that's why she runs our guest services, because we want her to be the first face you see at Stonebridge. And we've found people in the church that just show God's love in every conversation they give. And they are going to build one-on-one relationships with all these families. And we're up to about 40 families, and then we're adding more daily that we've kind of taken under Stonebridge's wing. So we've got a whole team of care team leaders, and they are going to be one-on-one contact with those families. And their whole job is to love on these families and figure out what their needs are, whether it's physical needs, emotional needs, anything that they need the church to help with, they're going to find out. And so their whole job is just to love on these families. So much so that we even assigned every single one of our care team leaders, this is my favorite part, their own admin. So they don't even have to get on a computer to worry about it. So they have, each one has their own admin person that just loves doing stuff on the computer. Okay? I'm a PC guy, so don't get mad at me, but I'm going to do the PC symbol. I'm one of them, so I can make fun of them. I always geek out about Google Docs and things like that, right? Even in between services, we talked about Google Forms being able to go straight into a Google Doc, and I just got giddy. So you need people like that, though, right? So we have found one person for every single leader that is going to make sure that any conversation where there's a specific need that these families have, that they will be recorded, and that the next part on the list will be able to see them, see what has been done, what's coming up. So not only can we plan something immediate, but we can plan down the road. This family is thinking about putting their floors back in a month. Let's start figuring out a team for that. And that's where our five teams that a lot of you guys have already signed up for, a lot of you guys have already been put to work on these teams. So each one of our teams that we have in the lobby has a volunteer leader. We'll do five. We have the demolition team, which a lot of you have already done stuff with. We have the restoration team. We have the donations team. We have the meal team. And we have the host team. So each one of these has their own leader that has access to this database. We're using things like SignUp Genius, Google Docs, our own Fellowship One database system. So they can clearly go and see, wow, this family is about to do this. We need to get a team together. This family is about to do this. We need to get this team. This family really needs this donation team. It's going to be on it. In a way that this is sustainable for months to come. So they'll be able to get on this, and this is where you guys come in. Then they can go to the church body and say, church, we need you. This family is ready for this. They can go to their volunteer registry, their demolition team. They can send out a quick email. We have 200 people on the demolition team. It should be no problem to fill out a team for a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday. And we're going to answer that call, and immediately this family is going to see the love of Christ when they need it most. And the best part is, it starts over again. Care team leader can call them and say, hey, how did your project go yesterday? They get an instant update. That is awesome. We're so glad we could do that for you. What's next? What can we help you with next? How can we pray for you now? And it's a continual cycle where it just goes back and forth. Because honestly, at the end of the day, our biggest hope is that these families are stronger than they were before the storm. And that just like Todd was singing about Jesus is better, that they'll see that Jesus is better, that we'll see that Jesus is better. And we see that through the way that church has come to love on people that need. And we've already seen it from the bumper video. A lot of those testimonies were from volunteers that have already served and just the impact they've seen Christ make through a tough, tragic time. So we're hoping this system is going to carry us through where we can love on these families, not now or a month or a year, but in the entirety of the restoration process. So three things to take away. If you're not on a team, go sign up. We can use every single person in this room because the larger our database and volunteers we have, the quicker we can answer these needs. Second, you can still give online. We have a disaster relief fund because eventually the financial burden is going to start hitting these families. So it would be great for us to have some cash in so where we can answer some more of the financial burden that's going to come later on. Secondly, or thirdly, if you've already signed up for a team, get to know your volunteer leaders. The more information they know about you guys, the quicker they can answer these needs. So they can know availability, things that you have to donate. Those are important for our leaders to know. So when they get specific things come in, they can easily look at their list and say, wow, I got three guys that are available on Wednesdays. We're ready. So do that. And most importantly, continue to pray for these families. As a lot of our lives are going back to normal, theirs aren't. So we just have to continually be in our prayers and our thoughts. So thank you. Tables are right outside. We hope to see you over there. Thanks.
All right. Thanks, David. It really is an incredible opportunity. And like I said, I believe that God put us together for things like this. And I would encourage you, if you're not, you know, if you don't have a church home, or, you know, you don't have a small group or a study that you go to, you know, that those are all about building relationships. So when things like this happen, boy, this is when we shine the best and when we, play out or imitate the one that saved us the very best. Just also let you know that AIM Adventures in Missions, they're planning on being here in, for the next who knows how many months. In fact, good friends, Steve and Wanda Dupree, deserted us a couple years ago and went to work for AIM in Atlanta. And they're right here. Wave. Steve and Wanda, wave at us. Say, so we'll know that you're there. And always good to have family and friends back. We're also building some showers, you'll see this week, outside for their teams as they come in because they're used to kind of roughing it and we didn't want to give them an indoor shower. But we'll have people living here every week with us in the building as they come to help and to take on projects. And they will take even more than these teams on as they will go and work on those things. So it's a fun time. It's an exciting time. And if you hadn't had a chance to jump in, like David said, there are some tables out there. Let's pray together before Todd comes and he's going to lead us in one last chorus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know things we don't know. You make plans and you see things well beyond us. And it's at times like this that we look back and we realize that's why you did that for us. That's what that meant. That's why you built us as a family. That's why you gathered us together so that we could make a difference, so that we can encourage other people. And that so as they go through the emotions, the ups and downs of their struggles, that we can relate to those and they can relate to us because we all have the same Creator and we all have the same Savior who's given His life. He really is better than all those other things we tend to hold on to and we tend to identify with. If you're here this morning and Maybe for the first time you've realized there is a plan, there is a purpose. There's a God who loves and who cares. And you never realized before, or maybe you never decided before to believe, to trust, and to grow. This is a great time to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want you to use me also. Lord, I want to be a part of it, not just an outside observer. I want to be a part of the things that you're doing. And Jesus, use me as we pray in his name.